Welcome to the Chadron Berean Church podcast, where you'll find some of the latest teachings from Chadron Berean Church in Chadron, Nebraska. We are a loving community of believers growing in God's grace in Christ together. The heartbeat of our church is to have deep roots in the Word of God and to bear fruit by passionately applying it to our lives by His power for His glory. And we thank you for joining us.
It's great to be with you. We are Will and Shanna, fellow Shanna Banana from Montana, is always how I explain her name, originally from Montana. We went to Bible college out at Multnomah School of the Bible in Oregon years ago, called as missionaries to Ireland. I went to Ireland. The Lord brought us back. I pastored a church up in Montana, and then the Lord called us to Frontier School of the Bible for almost 15 years. And it was there that I became very familiar with United Indian Missions, who we are with now. And the Lord called us out of that ministry to go with the United Indian Missions. So we're based out of the international office in Glendale, Arizona, a suburb of Phoenix. So quite a change from Little LaGrange, Wyoming, to the fifth largest city in the nation now. Almost 6 million people there in Phoenix. And anyway, it's a great opportunity to come and share. We had a great time in Sunday school going through the Word and shared a short slide presentation. But today I just want to bring the Word of God to you and tie in a little missions with that, this thinking along those lines. So I'm going to set my water. Can I borrow a music stand? Okay. Do you have a song at the end?
Yeah.
Okay, I'll try not to spill water on it. Okay, how about that? So, be turning in your Bibles. We're going to look at thinking of the seeds of the gospel, but be turning in your Bibles to Luke 8, 4 through 15, and we're going to consider the parable of the sower. And I won't read that quite yet, but as you're turning there, every born-again believer is to be a sower of the gospel in one way or another. In fact, that's what we're saved to be. Many believers memorize Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, but leave out 10, which is really the result of 8 and 9. And so I'm going to read that. You keep turning to Luke. I'll turn to Ephesians real quick and read that verses for you, those verses. And most of you probably, many have memorized this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast. And usually we stop right there, but I think 10 is a key to this, because it goes on and says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we are not saved by our good works, but saved for good works. So we're saved to serve and to sow to the glory of God. We are to sow the good seed of the gospel by our lives, by our lips, and literature. So either the Word of God, or I have a lot of tracts that I keep on hand now, because I found in Phoenix I get opportunities almost on a daily basis to witness to people coming up and down our street, or they're either going through our garbage out there sometimes, or we recently did a roofing project and had a roll-off out there, and there was a young man and two gals going through trying to get enough metal out of it to sell at a salvage yard. They were homeless. And so actually Shanna cooked them some breakfast. I went out and had a great opportunity to share the gospel with them, left them with some literature tracts that they took, and they are very appreciative of that. But each of us must realize that life and death, heaven or hell, may depend upon our personal sowing of the good seed of the gospel. And as a sower, we are just responsible to sow the seed. The results are determined by the soil in which it falls and the work of the Holy Spirit in preparing that soil. So God has just asked us, we're not called to save people. We're just called to sow the seed, to give out the gospel. and God does the rest. It reminds me of a story I read about an old man walking the beach at dawn. I'm beginning to feel like an old man, and I could be walking that beach. But he noticed a young boy ahead of him picking up starfish, and he's flinging them back into the sea. And catching up with the youth, he asked, "What are you doing?" And the boy's answer was that the stranded starfish would die if left until the morning sun bore down on them. But the beach goes on for miles, this older man said, and there's millions of starfish. How can your effort make a difference? And the young boy looked at the starfish in his hand, and then he threw it to safety in the waves. And he said, "It makes a difference to that one." As we consider the parable of the sower and the seeds, one might say that only a quarter of the soils that ever receive the seed bear fruit. The other three-quarters produce nothing. So why should we waste our time, our effort, and money in sowing so much seed if only one quarter of it will ever produce fruit? Well, I would say the same thing the boy did. It sure matters to the one quarter who do respond and bear fruit. It matters to the Lord, too. Where would you and I be if no one ever shared the seed of the Word of God with us? Where would we be? So read with me Luke 8, 4 through 15. As we consider the sower, the seed, and the soils, and we could say souls as well. Luke 8, 4 through 15. And when a great multitude were coming together, and those from the very cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. And other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. And other seed fell into the good soil, and it grew up, and it produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples began questioning him as to what this parable might be. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest is in parables, in order that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. And those beside the road are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. And those on the rocky soil are those, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. And the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. And the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. Let's pray. Father God, we do come before you this morning. We're thankful that we can gather here to hear and study your word, to worship with one another, to sing praises to you, and this to fellowship with one another, Father, and to come together as the body of Christ, that we aren't forsaking our assembling, as is the habit of some, but that we're considering how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. So thank you, Father, that we can do that on this first day of the week as we prepare for our week ahead. And so, Father, guide and direct us by your Spirit today as we look into your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, beginning in verse 4, this verse points out that there were many different people from various cities coming to hear Jesus teach. And I believe that many different people represent many different soils. And just as soils respond differently to where seed is sown, so do people respond differently to the Word of God as it is proclaimed. In verses 5 through 8, Jesus gives us a parable to explain why that is true. And he goes on, and as we just read, and he concludes this portion with, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, we all have ears, I think we do, right? Everyone have ears here? Yes. Now, we all have ears, or I think most of us do. So the thing is, though, we might have ears, but are we really listening? Right? That's the key. I think Shanna must wonder if I have ears at times, because she thinks I'm not listening or hearing what she says at times. That may be true, and true of you as well. We may be preoccupied and thinking about other things and hearing, but not listening. We may be listening to another conversation, or we might be listening to the radio while they're talking to us, or the TV, and really not hear what our spouse is telling us. I believe Jesus is stating this to get their attention, because he's saying, don't be distracted by anything. In other words, listen up, people. This is life-changing news. It reminds me of Romans 10, 14 through 17, which says the following. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Some will hear, but they will not listen. In verse 9, we see the disciples questioning Jesus as to what this parable might mean. And Jesus goes on to explain the parable to them and to us in verses 10 through 14. Let me read that again. To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, in order that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God, and those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. And those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. And the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard as they go on their way. They are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. So he begins in verses 10 and stating that some will understand and others will remain blind and deaf to the truths that he's been teaching them. Many will reject Jesus and his teachings and will not give themselves in faith to embrace him as their Savior. Thus they have no faith. Just as it is today, a non-believer can read the Bible, they can have an intellectual understanding of the principles of the Word, and yet not believe in it nor understand it because they lack the Spirit of God indwelling them through faith in Jesus Christ. Thus they remain deaf and blind to the realities of the Word of God and really life itself. So beginning in verse 11, Jesus explains the parable. He begins by stating that the seed is the Word of God. The nature of the seed is that it is living. It's incorruptible. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23 says this, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you've been born not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. It's also powerful and soul-saving. Romans 1:16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's everlasting. I think during the singing this morning, they brought up Isaiah 48, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the God stands forever. And it's able to save souls. James 1:19 through 21 says this, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Beginning in verse 12, we see Jesus explaining to his disciples then, as well as us today, the meaning of each of the soils. The seed, which is the word of God, is consistent and the same in all four soils. It remains consistent. It is the souls. It is the soils that are different, and the souls. Not only are the soils different in their nature, but in their response to the seed of God's word. So let's consider the first soil in verse 12. Some seed fell either beside or on the road or the footpath. The seed is trampled underfoot and the birds of the air ate it up. We see that Satan is involved in keeping the truth away from this first group of people or these soils by shutting their eyes and ears to the truth of God's word. In fact, he wants to snatch away any truth he can from them and have it trampled underfoot by those passing by. In other words, the world. Because he does not want people coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Just a couple other verses considering this, the relationship to the first soil. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4 says, "And even if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 goes on and says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." And 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." So this first soil represents unsaved people that have rejected the Lord and his word. Now we realize Satan is involved in helping instigate this process in keeping people blind to the truth and snatching away the truth of God's word and the salvation it brings. So they might be exposed to the gospel, but Satan comes in and tries to blind them, snatch away any truth they might have heard. So we might label this first group of people in this way. The natural man rejects the word of God. The natural man rejects the word of God. Well, the second soil or group of people I like to refer to is, now this might sound funny, but unsaved believers. Okay? Unsaved believers in verse 13. And here we see these are those who initially receive God's word with joy and even enthusiasm. But these people are not firmly rooted in the word or Jesus, so their belief is it's just superficial or just plain intellectual. They have a knowledge of Jesus and the Bible. Maybe they can even quote some verses. But they do not have a personal relationship with him. I was that for 4 years. I didn't even hear the gospel until I was 19 years old. My sister and brother-in-law had come to, someone had went door to door, and they'd come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I went to visit them. They shared with me the gospel. They took me through the Romans Road. And I'd always had a belief in God and didn't doubt that there was a God, but I didn't have a personal relationship through Jesus Christ. But I was excited to hear these verses. I even prayed. But it wasn't till 4 years later when I did actually get saved that I knew the difference between an intellectual belief and a heart belief. It's kind of like, I used to use this example. I know it's a kind of a simplistic example, but how many of you know the President of the United States? How many know who he is? Okay. How many have heard him on the radio? Maybe very little. Or on TV, you've seen him, you hear reports about him, right? So we know, we have an intellectual knowledge of President Biden, right? But how many of you have a personal relationship with him? How many have went to dinner with him? How many, you know, over for a game of chess? Any of you? So we have an intellectual knowledge, but we don't know him personally. And I know that's kind of a simplistic view, but that's where I think a lot of people are with Jesus Christ. They have a knowledge, intellectual knowledge of God and maybe of Jesus. They might even use his name in vain, right? So they know about Jesus, but they don't know him personally. And I believe there these people that might say, well, I know God. You might even have shared, oh, I know God. I know who Jesus is. But their enthusiasm fades and even disappears in times of trouble and temptation. And I personally feel that many of our country and many in our churches are made up of this type of people. Maybe not in our circle of fellowships, but I'm thinking of the broader sense of religious circles in our nation. You know, whether that be Catholic, Protestant, whatever it might be, you understand what I'm saying, right? Because their lives and their lips and their literature would not testify to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And I believe they're in the same boat as the first group of people we spoke about. And we might label them in the same way: the natural man rejects the word of God. The third soil or group of people that Jesus mentions are saved, but they're carnal, or your version might say fleshly. Because verse 14 says, and the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they're choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. So the carnal man neglects the word of God. So the natural man rejected the word of God, the first two soils, but the carnal man neglects the word of God. The seed of God's word takes root, but it's choked by the thorns and the weeds of this world so that we so easily get entangled in. These people begin to sprout and have the appearance of taking root only to be choked out by the environment that they live in or are involved in. These are the people who Jesus in his word receives a sympathetic hearing from, but never bear fruit because they allow the worries of this world. Any worries in this world right now? Yeah, quite a few. Or the riches, seeking after, you know, the American dream. Or maybe the pleasures of this world to be predominant in their lives. They think, I think of when I was a kid, the old beer commercials, you know. You only go around once in life, lift with all the gusto, and they're advertising beer, you know. And I'm thinking, I don't know about that. But a lot of people believe that. I believe many, and this is where it's sad, but I believe many evangelical churches in our country are full of people just like this. Maybe that's why our country's in the shape it's in, because they haven't spoken out. They haven't been lights for the gospel. They haven't declared Jesus. They aren't sharing with their neighbors. Consider the following verses in relationship to this very thing. 1 Corinthians 3:1-4, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able, for you're still fleshly, or you're still carnal. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For one says, I'm of Paul, I'm another, I'm of Apollos. Are you not mere men? you know, or I'm of John MacArthur, or I'm of Chuck Swindoll, or, you know, whatever we want to put there. Paul is saying that they are carnal, they're fleshly, they are wee babies. There's an Irish word for you. Ah, you wee baby. They're wee babies when they should be mature men and women by now. They are grown-ups sucking on baby bottles. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. We might call this group of people again this way: the carnal man neglects the word of God. The carnal man neglects the word of God. So we have the natural man rejecting it. We have the carnal man neglecting it. Now let's look at the four soil of the person is saved and is fruitful. Last verse, what time do you end here? 12 o'clock? No, I'm just kidding. 11:30 usually? Okay, we're going to wrap it up shortly. So, verse 15, and the seed and the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. So this last soil, where seed is sown, is on good and prepared soil. It grows and it can produce a crop up to 100-fold. How many of you are farmers here, ranchers, plant? Do you guys plant? Anyone? Okay. Matthew tells us 30, 60, and 100-fold. The important thing is that there's growth and reproduction of the seed that was sown. Jesus explains that these are the ones where God's word takes root in hearts and lives that are prepared to receive it. These are the ones that are honest with God about their sin and their need for a Savior. That's what makes the soil good and them good. It's all about their transparency with God and the need of the word to be imparted and received in a life where it can grow. There's nothing good about any of us in of ourselves. We're only good in the sense that we're prepared to admit that we're sinners in need of a Savior. That is where God's word can take root. And if we're, even after we're believers, that we're honest about sin in our lives, that we have a good relationship, we're on good terms with God, that fellowship isn't broken. God's word can bear fruit in genuine followers of Christ whose lives testify to the reality of their faith in him. Excuse me this for 1 minute. And those who are truly rooted in Christ will persevere through the storms and temptations of this life and will bear fruit regardless. Had any storms in your life? Temptations? If you're rooted deep in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will persevere through those, and people will see that there's something different about you. In this context, the word heart or cardia means the spiritual, intellectual, and volitional, or we could say the will of a person's whole being. Those with an honest and good heart are marked by singleness of purpose for Jesus, unlike those of divided heart or of no heart for the things of God, like the first two soils. So we could label this group of people in this way: the spiritual man reflects the word of God. So we got the natural man who rejects the word of God. We got the carnal man who neglects the word of God. But we have the spiritual man that reflects the word of God. So what is the application for all of this for us today. I believe our conclusion is this: response is determined by the kind of soil in which the word of the gospel falls. The seed of truth only grows in receptive soil. It must take root to bear fruit. It must take root to bear fruit. So each of us need to ask ourselves, what type of soil am I? What am I yielding for the Lord and His kingdom work? Is it zilch? Nothing? Is it 30-fold? 60-fold? 100-fold? The second thing we must realize is, as we yield fruit, are we sowing it into other people's lives? Are we actively involved in God's kingdom work? Are we sharing that? And are we discipling others what we've learned? And we might get discouraged about the return we get. Remember, only one quarter of the seed sown returned anything to the sower. And again, it's not ours to determine what the yields are. Ours is to sow the seed of the gospel regardless of the outcome. God takes care of the rest. It was I did a little illustration in Sunday school this morning about CPR. And we think of CPR as reviving someone that might be, you know, having a heart attack or is close to death. But the spiritual CPR is to cultivate, to plant, cultivate relationships, plant seeds, and reap a harvest. So we're to do spiritual CPR. Working with the Native Americans of the United States and First Nations people of Canada and tribal and Hispanics of Mexico in the United States can be very slow and tedious, with very little return at times. Does that mean we quit sowing the seed or encouraging others to do so? Absolutely not. Because our Lord has commanded us to go to all peoples, to all nations, all ethnos of the world, regardless of how they respond. Is it only wise to invest the resources into the soil that will respond? Well, maybe in man's eyes, but not in God's eyes, because we don't know how the soils are going to respond, do we? We don't know what type of soil they are. All we're called to do is to sow the seed. Another thing is, you might not know the impact you have until you get to heaven. Right? You might have been witnessing to family or friends or maybe even coworkers for years and haven't seen anything happen. And you might this by chance run into someone and share a gospel tract. And you don't know, you might not ever see that person again, but you might see them in heaven because of that. So I think we need to be like the little boy saving the starfish. Yes, the task seemed overwhelming when he saw all those starfish in need of a savior, right? Yes, he had another even trying to discourage him from even trying. Look, the job is impossible. You'll never save them all. Yet he did make a difference in the lives of those that he threw back into the sea, right? And I think you will make the difference in the lives of those you touch with the gospel message in your life as a believer. So, in closing, I just want you to remember 1 Corinthians 15:58. We took that as a life verse quite a few years ago as young believers. My beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Amen.